Because that's our calling. Jesus said we're to be salt, we're to be light, we're to be people who make a difference wherever we are. And you know Christians who are mad Christians, and so do I. And we all want to be part of that community. Christians who make a difference in their families, amongst their neighbours, in their places of work, in the schools, the universities they go to, wherever it is we are, we want to be people who make a difference for Jesus' sake. And not the kind of difference that this kind of church notice board indicated. I don't know if you've ever seen this. Of course it was the States. Honk if you love Jesus. Text while driving if you want to meet him. You know? That's a kind of fast track to go. It really is. I love looking at notice boards outside churches. I really do. Now, some are a wee bit, you know, but the best one I have ever seen is this. If Jesus is your co-pilot, swap seats. That's good. That's good. I like that. And really what I want to focus on this morning is if Jesus really is the captain of our souls, the Lord of our lives. So much so that we are men and women, young people, who are making a difference. Now, I said a moment ago I want to speak to three groups of people this morning. The first group, young people. The second group, middle-aged. And the third group, let's call us the Saga Sizzlers. All right? Sometimes the Saga generation is marked by sagging, isn't that right? Rather than going on Saga holidays and so on. Some years ago I met a friend unexpectedly that I'd known when I was a young boy, and she said to me, "Fanta, I'm now at the age where everything is either falling down or falling out." And some of you here this morning, like myself, have reached that age. I am not going to tell you which of these three groups you're in. I'm too old and mature and wise enough to do that. Because it's amazing how some in their 60s still think of themselves as young people. Helen and I were invited many years ago to speak at a young wives group. Most of the ladies were grandmothers. You know? So age can be a very sensitive area. So you decide whether you're in the young people, the middle-aged, or one of the Saga generation. Okay? Young people first. Some wonderful words from the Apostle Paul to a young man, an emerging leader. 1 Timothy chapter 3. What did Paul say to Timothy? "Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, in your faith, and your purity." Young people, are we listening? I can tell you, young people, if we take on board that advice, that counsel from that wonderful man of God, getting on in years at this time, the Apostle Paul, you will be a mad Christian. You will be a young man or a young woman who makes a difference in the circles in which you move. Look at what Paul says to Timothy. "Don't let anybody look down on you because you're young." You know, let's be honest, some young people get a bad press nowadays. But can I tell you this? In our personal experience, we know many fantastic young people. Young people who really are mad Christians. Young people who are following Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Young people who are willing to get their hands dirty in his service. Young people who are willing to meet to pray. Young people who are willing to step out in faith for the Lord and walk on the path of obedience. About 22 years ago, a youth ministry was started in Northern Ireland, essentially a discipling ministry. It's called Exodus. Do you know that last summer, over 700 young people were out on mission teams all over the world with Exodus? Having met together every week for 5 or 6 months before they went out as a mission team? willing to get to know Jesus better, willing to set an example to the other believers. You know, young people, you can be a conscience in the church. You can be holy disturbers. You are so living for Jesus that it's a challenge to my generation, and we want to learn from you. And that's what Paul is saying here. Timothy, you be an example to the rest of the church. You be an example to the older Christians. You shake them up. Be inspiring as well as be inspired. And look, he is quite specific and practical. Look at the five areas that he specifically mentions. Where is it we're to set an example? How is it we're to set an example? Look at what he says. In your speech. In what you say. When I was a little boy, one of the rhymes I learned was this one. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. To use contemporary language, that is fake news. That is simply not true. Because I can tell you, names do hurt. The words we speak into people's lives can either build people up or tear them apart. In the part of the world where I grew up, sadly, we have seen too often the consequences of what happens when a gun goes off. Read the book of James. When our tongues go off in a way they shouldn't, the damage can be devastating. And sometimes people can live for years and years and years with the damage caused by loveless words, unjust and unfair criticism, devastating comments. And they go around in a person's mind sometimes for decades. I have listened to people in their 60s and 70s who are still working through words that were spoken into their lives when they were infants, primary school age. Folks, the words we speak can be words of healing or they can be words of harm. So Paul is saying, Timothy, you set the rest of the church an example in what you say, the words you use, the comments you make, the observations you express. The Bible encourages us to build one another up, not tear one another apart. So young people, Timothy specifically, Paul says, you be an example in what you say, how we use our tongues. You know, let's be honest. For some of us, it's as if we've put a bar of soap into our mouths because our tongues keep slipping. Isn't that right? Please hear what God's word is saying. Timothy, set the believers an example in the way you live. Do you know, the older I've got, the more I've come to believe that the power of example is just as powerful, indeed maybe even more powerful, than the power of words. Isn't it interesting that the kind of leadership St. Paul modeled was a leadership that was summed up in these words as he wrote to some of those young churches, "You know how we lived among you." In other words, it wasn't just what we taught you. It wasn't just the apostles' teaching we shared with you. You saw the way we lived, the kind of lives we lived among you. You learned from us. You learned by what you saw. And people learn by what they see, not just by what they hear. I can tell you, on the island of Ireland, I cannot tell you the number of times I and others have heard comments like these. So-and-so says he's a Christian, but I know what he's really like. I've seen what he does in business. I know what he's like at home, the way he lives. It's devastating when you hear that. You see, the life isn't being lived. But friends, how different when those of us who call ourselves disciples of Jesus Christ live like Jesus Christ, so that people see something of him in us. Paul says, Timothy, you set the believers an example in the way you live. Do you know, young people, I heard a testimony some years ago of a young chap just sharing how he'd become a Christian. Do you know how he became a Christian? One of his best friends at school became a Christian. And this young guy thought to himself, do you know, my friend's become a Christian, but it's not going to last. And I'm going to watch him to see if he's any different. And he watched him for weeks. He watched him for months. He watched him for 3 years. And he saw a difference in his friend's life. The way he lived, the words he spoke, and then he became a Christian too. Through the witness and the life of his school friend. The way we live, folks. Let's live more like Jesus and set the example he wants us to. In our speech, in the way we live, in our love. Are we in school, in universities, in colleges, in our workplaces, wherever we are, young people, are we known as people of kindness, of thoughtfulness, of generosity? People who are like Jesus, is that the reputation we have? Is our Christian Union, our local church, have we the reputation in our community that we're the most loving group of people in that community? Because that's the way God wants the church to be. That's the way he wants us to be. We're setting an example to the rest of the church, and we're impacting the world, and we're mad, we're making a difference, because our lives are marked by love. How did Jesus say the world is to know that we're his disciples? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. How? The way you love one another. Loving like Jesus. Forgiving one another. Folks, we'll all get it wrong at times. Are we willing to say sorry and apologize? If we've been offended, are we willing to forgive? We have just prayed this morning, forgive us our trespasses, forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. So Timothy, Paul says, you set the example in the way you love people. Young people, there's a challenge. And remember, there's a world of difference between love and lust. Love is all about giving. Lust is all about grabbing and taking. That's not what Jesus is talking about. In your speech, in your life, in your love, in your faith, are we known as a people of faith? You know, God says to his people again and again and again, trust me. Faith is trust, believing in, adhering to, relying on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called to be people of faith. And there are times in our lives when the Lord wants us to step out in faith and obedience. Every Christian knows the meaning of RAF, and it's not Royal Air Force. It's repentance and faith. That's right at the core of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And fifthly and finally, your purity. Holiness. We don't hear a lot about holiness these days, and yet God says, be ye holy as I am holy. Christ gives us, when we become Christians, his Holy Spirit. Spirit of holiness, so that we become holier people, pure people, good people, clean people. Young people, are we passionate about living a life of purity, just like Jesus? Do you know, I read something that I was really quite moved by, about a young Christian man. He had a girlfriend, and this is what he said to his girlfriend. He said, I want to so love you, and I so want to respect you and respect your body, that if God doesn't want you and I to get married on your wedding day, I can go and look in the eyes of your bridegroom, your husband-to-be, and say to him with total integrity, I kept this girl for you. I never touched her inappropriately. I didn't do anything that was wrong. She's been kept for you. Wow. There's a young man who's got a vision of living a pure, holy life. And how do we do that? Well, we've already heard this morning from Psalm 119. But do you remember that verse, Psalm 119? How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. So we are enabled to live a life of purity, a holy life, by keeping God's word and obeying him. So folks, that's the word for young people this morning. Let's go for it, young people. And for those of us who feel young at heart, let's go for honoring God and being an example to others in the words we speak, in the lives we live, in the love we share, in our faith, in our purity and our holiness. Middle-aged folks. Now, please don't ask me what I mean by middle-aged, because we could be here from now until next Sunday deciding what middle age is, couldn't we? But let me give you a guesstimate, okay? It's maybe somewhere between 35 and 55. But completely disagree with me if you want to. I will let you put yourself in which of these categories. You decide if you're middle-aged. If you decide you're middle-aged, that's fine with me. All right? That's fine with me. When I hit 40, which is what, 28 years ago, when I hit the age of 40, I reckoned I was middle-aged. Okay? And I have to tell you, of all the ages I have reached, 40 was the most difficult for me. And I'll tell you why. Because I reckoned if I reached 40, I was probably, after 40, moving into the second half of my life, statistically, more or less. One of the things I love doing is reading. You can only read a certain number of books in a year. And for the first time, I think, in my life, when I was approaching the age of 40, I thought, do you know, if you only read so many books a year, and maybe I've only this number of years left, I need to be more choosy about the books I read. I'm not going to get reading all I want to. And a whole lot of things like this started coming to my mind, you know. Forget about the midlife crisis, but there were echoes of that. I thought, 40, this is a big deal. And, you know, to kind of underline this kind of, trauma's too strong a word, but phase I was going through in my life, where was I reading in my personal devotions at that time each day but the book of Job? Well, now, if you know anything about the book of Job, you know it's a lot about suffering and illnesses and boils and pimples and all sorts of things. It's about disappointment in his own life. It's about loss and all kinds of things. About his friends misunderstanding him. About faithfulness. And well, read the book of Job and find out. Okay? But you know something? Have you ever found in your Christian life, sometimes there's a kind of Exocet missile from heaven, and the Lord just speaks right into your heart, and unmistakably you know it is God. When I got to the last chapter of Job, around the time I was turning 40, do you know what I read? Last chapter. This isn't make-believe. I'm not making this up. It's really there, folks. Read the last chapter of Job. And do you know what words I read? And I went, yes! Watch them. The Lord blessed the latter part of his life more than the former part. Yes, Lord, I thought. Wow, this is it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you. Now, please, you Bible scholars, I know the word more isn't in capitals in either the Authorized Version, the Northern Ireland Version, the ESV, or whatever one version you use. I know that. But I've put it in capitals because that was the word that spoke to my soul. more. Dear friend, whoever you are, if you're in middle age, please hear this word from God to you. His desire for you is that in the next part of your life, there's even more for you from Him. More blessing, more depth, more adventures with the God who loves you so much. And I honestly believe God is saying to you as a church as well, there's so much more for you. I don't know which year this church started. I don't know whether you're still in the first half of the life of this church or the second half or in injury time. But I do know this. God has so much more for you. And He wants you to move into that blessing and to more adventures with Him. A friend of mine is a man from Northern Ireland. He's been Baptist pastor in Gold Hill Baptist Church, Malcolm Duncan. Some of you may know Malcolm. A couple of years ago when he was speaking at the New Horizon event in Northern Ireland, I said, Malcolm, I've never known how you became a Christian. And he told me. He was in the centre of Belfast. He was a young man. There was an open-air meeting taking place. He was standing, leaning against a building, listening to the open-air preacher. And he said, only a couple of times in my life has God spoken to me in an audible voice. And he said, as I listened to that preacher, I heard three words from God. God said to me, son, come home. And I was converted. I gave my life to Christ. Completely changed. He's never been the same since. I wonder, is the Lord saying to somebody here this morning, son, daughter, come home. I love you. I have so much more for you. But you need to come home and sit at my table. Please hear what God is saying if you know you're that person. So much more for you and me. I'm excited about the church today in the world. I know we get it wrong sometimes in the church, but do you know it is such a privilege and so exciting to be a part of God's more. Some of you will have heard of J. John. Just watch and listen to this little short video of J. John going on a plane journey. Somebody asks him what he is. He's a rev. But just listen to this. If this doesn't get you excited about the Church of Jesus Christ, I don't know what will.
People often say to me, they say, J. John, you know, what do you do? It's always very difficult to know what to say. Because if I say to you that I'm a reverend, which I am, that conjures up certain images in people's minds as to what I might be. So I like to be a little bit creative in telling people what I do. I sat next to this lady on an aeroplane at Heathrow Airport. And I said, hello. And she said, well, hello. And I said, where are you going? And she says, I'm going to Singapore. Then she said to me, where are you going? I said, I'm going to Australia. I said, what do you do? So she told me. Then she said, what do you do? And I said, well, I work for a global enterprise. She said, do you? I said, yes, I do. I said, we've got outlets in nearly every country of the world. She said, have you? I said, yes, we have. I said, we've got hospitals and hospices and homeless shelters. I said, we do marriage work. We've got orphanages. We've got feeding programs, educational programs. I said, we do all sorts of justice and reconciliation things. I said, basically, we look after people from birth to death and we deal in the area of behavioral alteration. She went, wow! And it was so loud, her wow, loads of people turned around and looked at us. She says, what's it called? I said, it's called the church. really, isn't it? If we are a follower of Jesus, wow, then we are part of a global enterprise. But not only is it global, it's intergalactic, because it includes everyone that's gone before us.
Wow.
Folks, isn't that exciting? Imagine being part of a community like that. Lots of people don't believe that's what the church is, but that's what we are. And every word he has said is true. Absolutely true. What a privilege. Whether we're young, middle-aged, or getting on in years, to know Christ and to be a part of his church. And for those of us who are getting on in years, what did Paul say to the Timothy again? 2 Timothy chapter 4. Notice he said, the time is come for my departure. Paul knows he's getting near the end of his life, 2 Timothy 4:6. And he looks back over his life. And what does he say? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Wow. Imagine reaching the end of our lives and being able to look back on our lives and echo those words of the Apostle Paul. For those of us who are getting on in years, are we fighting the good fight? Everybody fights fights. But it's not always the good fight we're fighting, isn't that right? Sometimes people fall out with each other. Families get divided. That's not what he's talking. He's talking about fighting the good fight. Fighting for the kingdom of God, fighting for Christ, fighting sin, fighting injustice, fighting the evil one. Fighting for against everything that's ugly and dark. Fighting for Jesus. Putting on the armor of God. Finishing the race. Not opting out. Not giving up. Not quitting. But keeping going. Right to the finishing line. Keeping the faith. Not being like Demas, falling in love with this present world and walking away from it. Is that your passion this morning? You see, that's the mark of a mad Christian and a mad church. That we're people who want to run well in the Christian race, and we want to finish well. Unashamedly, and I know this will be immediately divisive, but please love your enemies. Unashamedly, I'm a Manchester United supporter. And I will never forget the year 1999, May 1999. I was pastor of an Anglican church in Coleraine in the north of Northern Ireland. I announced one Sunday morning and evening, next Wednesday night, all the men in our church are invited to come to our house. We are going to watch Manchester United win the European Cup. Now there's the language of faith. Our house was packed. We had everything from an 8-year-old boy to an 80-year-old. With 5 minutes to go, we were losing 1-0. And I thought, not only are we not going to win this cup, my ministry is finished here. Then what happened? We scored. 1-1. In injury time, what happened? We scored again. Manchester United 2. The Germans won, we won the cup. Yes! Do you know what I learned that night? A really important principle. It's not just how we start, it's how we finish that really matters. How are we finishing? Those of us in the third group. Are we aiming to finish well? Are we living every day for Jesus Christ? Are we seeking first his kingdom as Jesus taught us to? A little while ago, I met a businessman, and he said to me, when I'm making major decisions in my life, I ask myself the rocking chair question. I said, I'm sorry, I don't know what you're talking about. I've never heard that. But he said, I'll tell you what it is. I imagine myself to be elderly, and I'm sitting in the rocking chair. And I look back to this decision I've made, this choice I've made, and I think, that was the right decision to make. That was a wise choice. Or I look back to this and I regret it. Good advice. Folks, let's learn to ask ourselves the rocking chair questions. You see, King Saul, towards the end of his life, what did he say as he looked back on his life? I have played the fool. Compare that with Paul. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Not that long ago in Belfast, I came into a square near the cathedral in Belfast, and this blackboard, four-sided blackboard, about 8 or 9 feet high, was in the middle of the square. And the caption was, "Before I die, I want to," and then general public were to fill in what they want to do. I mean, it was things like, "Before I die, I want to win the lottery," is what somebody said. "Before I die, I want to see Northern Ireland score a goal." You know, things like that were written. There was hardly one serious comment. Folks, before you and I die, what do we want to do? May I suggest what we want to do? Fight the good fight. Finish the race and keep the faith. Someone that Helen and I knew and loved was an elderly lady in the church we worked in Dublin for quite a few years. Her name was Alison Hall. And let me tell you briefly about Alison. If I ever called with Alison on a Friday in the bungalow in which she lived in Killiney, it was like a bakery. Because every Friday, all day, Alison spent the day baking. Why? Because on a Saturday morning, she would bring everything she baked to the Kilternan Country Market, and all of it would be sold, and the money would go to mission in Africa. She did that for years. When we were leaving that church in 1986, she said to me, "Ken, I have a question to ask you." I said, "What's that, Alison?" She said, "Would you preach at my funeral?" Well, I said, "Alison, that would be a privilege, but I don't know where I'll be when the Lord calls you home. But if I can, I will." That was 1986. 1996 came, Alison was still here. 2006 came, Alison was still here. I thought, "Alison, I'm going to be away before you." And every time we met, I would say to her, "Now, Alison, what can I pray for you?" And consistently she would say, "Please pray the Lord will take me home. I want to go to heaven." She was getting on in years. She was 99, and I heard she was in hospital in Dublin, and I went to see her. Quite frankly, I didn't know why she was there. She was sitting up in the bed looking as healthy as an Irish trout. And anyway, we chatted, and at the end, I said, as I usually did, "Alison, what can I pray for you?" Do you know what she said? "Will you pray I reach 100? I said, "Why do you say that, Alison? This is different to what you usually say." "I want to get the check from the president." You see, in the Republic of Ireland, if you reach 100, you get a check from the president of Ireland, and it's quite a generous check. And she said, "I want to get the check and give it to mission." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you know what happened? She reached 100. She got the check from the president. She gave it all away to mission. And a few weeks later, the Lord took her home. And I had the privilege of preaching at her funeral. Service of thanksgiving. She'd lived her life for Christ. With the increasing years, her enthusiasm hadn't waned. She fought the good fight. She kept the faith. She finished the race. Months after that funeral, I got a letter in the post from a solicitor in Dublin. "Dear Bishop Clark, in the estate of the late Miss Alison Hall, she left you," and it was a few hundred euro, "for preaching at her funeral. But I need to inform you, if you hadn't preached at it, you weren't to get this." Isn't that lovely? Didn't lose her sense of humour either. But I share that story with you as an example of someone Helen and I have known, who's what we're talking about. Who's someone who lived out what Paul said to the young Timothy. She set an example to the believers. In her speech, in the life she lived, in the love she shared, in her faith, in her purity. She lived for Christ. She could say, along with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What about you, friend? I believe the Lord is calling all of us to that depth of commitment, to giving all for Jesus. And I'm going to suggest in a few moments we're going to be singing that wonderful hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And I suggest that this morning we don't just sing those words, we pray them. And we give to the Lord our life, our soul, our all. But before we sing that, with this I finish. And these words wonderful from Hebrews. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, Abraham, Caleb at 84, still for the Lord, the Allison Halls of this world, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And the Message version of that, which is particularly striking. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, it means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep our eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish, in and with God, he could put up with anything along the way. And God grant by his grace that when you and I reach the end of our lives and our departure is coming, we too will be able to say with utter integrity and sincerity, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for speaking into each one of our hearts and lives. Son, come home. Daughter, come home. Lord Jesus, thank you for not just calling us home, but bringing us home. And thank you that goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. And Lord, from the bottom of our hearts, we thank you for that hope that we, with the great cloud of witnesses, will dwell in your house forever, forever, forever. Amen.